So the long-awaited prince was born. Everybody, does anybody not know about this? All right, the press was out there for a week ahead of time and keeping watch on the hospital. And so there we are, the heir to the throne, third in line to be the king of the British Commonwealth. This young lad, his father is ahead of him. His grandfather is still ahead of him, and will be king before him. But the whole world was watching for this young one's arrival. So this baby himself actually was simply waiting to be born, had no idea about what was going on, and that he was the main attraction. Well, now there's a story that is so much better than this, and I want to talk to you today about the real story, but it has to do with this baby that was just born. Now, there was a baby born a little over 2,000 years ago, and he was born also to be a king, but he was totally and completely unrecognized as such. No one knew about it. He was not born in a hospital, no gynecologist present, no midwife or nurses in attendance, so far as we know. Nothing of the latest medical technology available, no hospital room, no bed, no warmth, nothing sterile. Only the mother, Mary, and Joseph, her husband. So you kind of get an idea who may have delivered this baby. It was Mary's husband. Now, there is some speculation that this could have been a family thing where she stayed, and I don't know why she would have been doing this, but it was some speculation that maybe other family members were nearby, the family being from Bethlehem, but they came from Nazareth, and so I don't think they knew each other really well. So she's out in a shelter where the animals are, wherever that may have been, out in a field somewhere. Who knows where it could have been? This baby was conceived, as the rumor had it, under dubious circumstances. And angels, however, were in attendance at his birth, as they were at his death. No one cared whether he was born or not. He was to the intelligentsia, to the rich and powerful, to the kings, the rulers, and the princes of the day, a nobody. To the ordinary people, he meant nothing, just one among many other children born. That's it. When it was announced, however, it was announced by angels to shepherds who were out living with their flocks at night. No press to give it coverage. There were a few men from another land, not of his own people, who somehow knew from the signs they saw in the sky, from writings, or from even understanding the scriptures, which there were indications, by the way, in the scriptures that something important, a person, was going to be born right about the time that Jesus was born, and who themselves knew that a king was born. And so they came and brought him expensive presents. And God even telling them in a dream, when they found out where he was, that this baby had enemies already. And he didn't even know anybody yet. And to tell no one and not to reveal this baby's whereabouts. The enemies came, however, searching, not knowing who he was or necessarily where he was, killed all the boy babies 2 years and younger in that district. And such was the paranoia of his enemy at the time, in the form of Herod the Great. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we read something of the account that tells us about this baby and what he is to become. Now in the sixth month, Luke 1:26, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That's where they had lived, in Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and there's a very good reason as to why, when God decided to send his son, Jesus Christ, and he became his son, of course, through this human birth. All right, and then he became a son then, a full resurrected son through the resurrection of the dead, but through the begettal then by the Father. The Father was his father, as Jesus acknowledged. However, born of the Virgin Mary, it was done through a very special lineage, that is of the house of David. And there's a reason for that, which we will talk about. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But she saw him, and she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, every time you read about this person who was born, this baby, and even before he was born, they tell you that his name was already chosen long before that. And he's got various names, as we read of it, which, unlike the names of the royals, it's quite some time before they figure out what they're going to name him. I guess you got too many relays that you got to please. And so if you don't pick up, but I don't know where they got Louis from. I thought that's the French connection. I think that's a movie, isn't it? The French connection. But, you know, a lot of the royals are related all the way through in some way or another. But that's a name of one of the distant relatives or closer relatives. I'm not sure. Now, but here, before he was ever conceived, the angel says, "You're going to call him Jesus." That's only one thing, or one place they refer to that. But let's see what else happens. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David," it says. So that's why he was born in the family of David. Both Joseph and Mary go back through David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, this hasn't happened yet, but here we have quite a future mapped out for this one who had not even been begotten in the womb of Mary as yet. But now, when you talk about it like this, of his kingdom there will be no end. Now that's a king, isn't it? Now, young George, if I may refer to George, the baby that was born this week, will be king if possible. We don't know that he's going to be king. But he's supposed to be king, what appears to be, over a diminishing commonwealth. And it certainly will, by the time he gets there, be considerably smaller than what it is today, if not non-existent, by the time he's old enough to be on the throne of the Commonwealth of nations. Now, by that time, Australia will be one, probably, who will not recognize the British monarchy. There's been a lot of talk about it, even a vote taken on it, to become a republic at one time. And this thing is going to keep coming back again and again until it all happens. You can't talk about something long enough without it eventually happen. And it's like legislation on same-sex marriages. Keep talking about it long enough, it'll happen. All right. But even this was a part of God's great plan. What does this prince got to do with the one who was born 2,000 years ago? Is there a connection? And if so, what is it? And how does it all work out? We're going to discuss that today. Because a lot of people have a hard time putting all of this together. Today I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can and put this together. This is, well, what is this throne of David? How does this play into it? And maybe clear up a little bit of misunderstanding that takes place sometimes over what is occurring. Okay, first of all, Jesus was born as a king. He was to take over the throne of David. That's why he was in the lineage of David. John 18, verse 35. Let's start here. Jesus answered, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" He was trying to figure out, okay, what are you here for? Really, I don't understand. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. And if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." What he was trying to explain to Pilate is, look, Pilate, you don't have anything to worry about. Yes, I am a king. I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world, and it's not in the business of trying to overthrow your kingdom. Well, just yet, anyway. It was going to happen. And it's still in the cards, by the way, where Rome, not the city of Rome in Italy, but Rome, that is representative of a great movement and a kingdom, is yet to occur, that's going to try to bring the world together under the auspices of what the Bible refers to as Babylon. Not so sure they will call themselves that. Matter of fact, I rather guess they wouldn't, since it's already in the Bible and is not spoken of in a very nice way. So he says, look, my kingdom's not of this world, Pilate. I'm not a threat to you, just so you understand, but let's make no mistake, I am a king, he says. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, what was he before? Well, he was a creator. He was already the one who was understood to be the eternal. All right. He was higher, more powerful, and in control of any king that had existed up until that time. However, if he was going to be made a king, it was going to be done as a human. If he was going to defeat the world and overcome the world, as we've been speaking about in the last couple of weeks, it was going to be done as a human. There's a very good reason for that. That he wasn't just going to come down and just start smashing things as God. All right? No, he was going to do this in a very legitimate way. And so he says, "For this cause I was born." Now, it said in the book of Hebrews, and I'll simply quote it, there was no lineage. It's what he was going to be. Then it's because God simply decreed it. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here's, again, a prophecy of it, which shows what God had something in mind right from the very beginning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, This is the prophecy now given by Isaiah. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wow. You thought Charles had a lot of names, didn't you? Okay, but this is what he is. They were just names of relatives or ancestors. This is who he is and what he is. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Father in the sense of one who cares as a father, of course, in that sense. Prince of Peace. So he is a prince in the sense that he's born then to inherit the whole kingdom. He was born to be a king, but he's referred to here as a prince, the prince in line to be king over all. And so, rightly, you call him the son of the king over all the earth, exalted to be a prince over the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I'll refer to that a little bit later on. Just a couple of scriptures. Refers to him as a prince. Acts 5:31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Acts 3:14-15, you denied the Holy One and the just, asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life. Ah, there's another name. Prince of Life, meaning that so far as whoever is going to get life, that is eternal life, if it's going to happen, he'll be the giver of it. The Prince of Life. He makes that determination. This is completely in his hands. The Father has given it to him. As Jesus himself said, the Father has given that to me, to give life then to whomever the Father sends. And to be that, to be a judge, eventually. whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. This is what Peter is saying. So he's called Prince. All right. It's interesting that they asked for a murderer to be granted instead of allowing the one who was to be king to live. Even in death, there was ignominy. Even in death. Let me just refer to this very briefly before we go on. I'm going to come back to Isaiah chapter 9, but Philippians 2:7. All of this was done in such a way where his exalted position is totally deserved. Let me show you this. And he was worthy of it. Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation. Now, if we simply take it for what it means, he did not seek a human reputation. But what that really means is that he also relinquished any privileges that he had before, and he accepted the position as a human. Strictly a human, subject to everything humans are subject to, which is pain, suffering, and death, and everything else, to be unjustly treated. Yes, he put himself in that position. So he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So, which means that is what he was. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Okay, he humbled himself. That is, he was prepared to accept that state. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was not exempt from not only death, but he was not exempt from obedience to God as a human being. He obeyed God in every respect. And God says, look, you're going to have to die this way. He was submissive to that. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. So let's talk about a name here. Here was a baby who was given a name of Windsor, which is the house that he was born into, having done nothing. That's it. Born into it. Now, what he did then is that he was deserving of a name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So how one becomes king is very, very important. And so we have here the one who was the creator, yet completely emptied himself, divested himself, became a human, and was loyal to God the Father, glorified the Father in everything, did not seek his own glory, as we know. And he tells us to do the same thing. Do not seek your own glory. But whatever you do it to the glory of God. That's a hard thing for humans to do. But yet, this is what he did. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. British Commonwealth's coming to an end. One day, it's over. But of his, there will be no end. And it will be continually increasing. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do we have a problem today amongst those who we call it in power? No, I don't know why we use that word in power. To me, that's a very derogative term. But anyway, they use it. Well, so-and-so's in power. So-and-so has power. I don't like the term. It's very distasteful, sometimes even disgusting, simply because of the way it's used today. That is the way power and privilege is used. And so you don't know how things are going to work left into the hands of men. We still don't today. And you can have the best journalist there is who will try to nail them down with an answer. Do you ever listen to their answers? Yeah, okay, yeah, I make my point. All right. Now, to repeat, it's the throne of David and over his kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now, here's where David comes into something that has gone on long before then. And I'll refer to that in a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. Here is God telling Nathan, says, okay, here's the way things are. He says, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep. He didn't say you were leading the sheep. You weren't even leading the sheep. You were following the sheep. All right, I guess that's what you do in some ways. To be ruler over my people and over Israel. It's very interesting how God chooses rulers. And it's a person who perhaps came from quite ordinary means. And low means, even for that matter. But it's what he makes them. But he saw something within David. There was some character there. There was a capacity there to grow and to agree to the mind of God, which David did. And now he knew that. David hadn't gotten there, but he saw that potential within David. And so God says, look, I'm going to choose a man that, from what I can see, is after my own heart. He says, I can work with that person. Now, that's important. A little something you ought to stick in the back of your mind as to God doesn't call perfect people. He calls people who that he sees has the capacity to learn and to change, to admit where they're wrong, and to repent. That's who he works with. All right. Now, that doesn't say much about us. It doesn't say that we've gotten there at all. All it says is that God has a way of doing things, and that's indicated here in the way he chose David. Now, he tells David this. He says, I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name. So if you're going to have a name, it would be very interesting. God will give it to you. God will make the name respected. All of us want a name, don't we? All of us like a good reputation. All of us like to be well thought of here. He says, I've made you a great name, David, like the name of great men who are of the earth. Moreover, I will appoint, verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore, as previously. So I want to do this for the people that God chose as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, since that time, I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I've caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Just like I referred to before, the house of Windsor, this now is the house of David. I will make you a house. But more specifically, that his descendants would continue as we see. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. So who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is Solomon. Now he shall build a house for my name. Okay, he'll build a house. He'll build, not you, David. He, Solomon, will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. And Solomon received some of that, but more of Solomon's sons as kings were chastised. And unfortunately, the people who were of the kingdom suffered as a result of sometimes when the kings kind of went off track and the people followed, well, then they suffered too. That's a sad part of the story. But I want you to notice what he says here. He says, but my mercy shall not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, he says, I'm not going to do that with you. I'm making my covenant with you. With you, with your seed, with your children, it's going to continue. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now he's bringing the idea of a throne here into play. Now this is based upon then something that was going on long before that, is what God said to Abraham. I want to refer to that very, very briefly here, because we're going to refer to this in a moment. I want to come back to the idea of a throne, but in Genesis, and this is repeated over and over again in Genesis, chapter 12 is where it starts. But you'll find this at least a half a dozen times in one form or another, that God repeats the same thing. The Lord said to Abram, chapter 12, verse 1, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Same thing he said to David. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a kind of a key scripture right there, a statement right there at the very end, that all families of the earth shall be blessed. And there's something more to it than simply the fact that because his nations would prosper, or his people would prosper, so would the rest of the nations. And that's not necessarily true. And so it means more than that. Now, it was going to be through that name then. And there was something that was going to continue, and it was going to continue through the end time. Now, we're going to come back to the throne in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 35, verse 10. Genesis 35, verse 10. Here is Jacob then, the grandson of Abraham. God appeared to Jacob again. He came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God, verse 10, 35, 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. All right, so now the name is Israel. And then the nation took on the name Israel from then on. It was not Jacobites, and it wasn't Abrahamites. It was now Israel, which has to do with God's name. Okay, had to do with God's name. Had to do with a prince of God. Very interesting. And God said to him, also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Wow. So now we're hearing about kings. We're talking about descendants. We're talking about, and I didn't read this, he talked about land. Now, eventually it was going to come through two of the tribes, the sons of Joseph. Joseph had gone through a pretty rough time. His brothers had sold him into Egypt. He had suffered a great deal. God says now, okay, the blessings are going to continue, but now they're going to go through Joseph's sons. Let's notice in chapter 48. Where Israel, as his name was changed, was laying hands upon his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, an angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be upon them, let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. And it goes on down later, and it says about Ephraim and Manasseh in verse 19. They're going to be a nation, a great nation, and a multitude of nations. And that was going to come upon Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, that has come true. That did not come true while they were in the land of Israel, only after they went into a captivity. Only when they came out of the captivity and moved on up and through into Europe and into England, to the United States, did they become a commonwealth of nations and a great nation. The turn of the 19th century into the 20th century, the greatest empire controlling, indeed, more people, more land than any empire before it, was the British Empire under Queen Victoria. It's a fact of life. It just happened. All right. After World War I, it just drained the whole thing, unfortunately. And after World War II, the United States became the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And at that point, the most powerful nation economically and militarily and with its influence that the world has ever seen up until that time. It's losing it. Now, this is a fact. All right. Now, we have something that is so far-reaching in terms of what those descendants would be, what they would become. And he was, and so this is what he had, one of the things he had reference to. It was not the only thing, but it was one of the things. Now, as we go on through history, David enters the scene. We have the idea of a throne now being introduced. Okay, the promises now are passed through David, getting closer to something very interesting that was going to take place, another aspect only in a vague way alluded to, that there was going to be a seed, singular, to whom that it would go. And he would then be the one through whom all nations would be blessed. Now, I want to read this to you, but I want to read to you the idea of a throne. First, let's go to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Now, I want to bring this together for you because it is a multifaceted blessing and prophecy because of what God is doing. And it's very important to understand, otherwise we'll get a little bit mixed up on it as to what is really taking place here. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now, when is he saying this? Israel had already gone into captivity. Israel had already moved out of their captivity, never to return to the land of Palestine again. I say Palestine, it wasn't known by Palestine. Palestine is only a recent name. But back to the land that they originally had. They had already moved on because the Assyrian Empire had been taken over by the Babylonian Empire, and that's when Jeremiah is writing. And so, but he lumps in Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Who's that? It's Christ. Okay. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's yet future. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called the Lord our righteousness. That hasn't happened yet. People talk about, well, that's a fulfillment of Jerusalem and the Jews in the land of Palestine. And it's not. In fact, I will tell you this. There are very few scriptures that only vaguely allude to the tribe of Judah in Palestine. And you need to understand them in the right context. And I know a lot of religionists point to that as a great sign that God has fulfilled something. No, there was a greater thing that God was doing with the throne of David, and a greater sign also that he was doing with the two tribes upon which the name of Israel fell. Okay. These are some important points to recall, because to understand that, you will understand a great deal more about what God is doing. But if you get it kind of twisted around, and you start to throw in Jerusalem now, and say, wow, this is a fulfillment of prophecy, and it's not. Very little is that. Most of those prophecies about Jerusalem and Judah, as we're reading right here, have to do with once Jesus Christ returns and sets up his government in Jerusalem. Okay. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Notice. Now, this is very interesting. He's going to, this part of this promise has to do literally with a person who would be of the lineage of David, who would sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Now, when Jesus Christ comes, is that what he's going to do? No. He's not just interested only in sitting on a throne over the house of Israel. Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler of the whole world. Now, that's what he claims. So, we've got another little path here, if I can put it that way, that we really need to understand. Nor shall the priest, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Now, what is he saying? He didn't say that's what they would be doing. He just simply says they would never lack a man. They're going to continue. That line of Levi will continue. The line of David will continue. Israel will continue. Judah will continue. Okay? And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day, my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day or night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, and he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And as the host of heavens cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. All right, now there's a lot of speculation as to where all that is. But David is going to have a descendant. And now all of you have the charts. When I say charts, you can look them up on the internet. I got mine rolled up somewhere long archived. I don't know where it is now. That shows that the kings of England were descended from the house of David. Okay, has anybody here not seen those charts? Okay, you may have not if you're a little bit newer, but I mean, they've been around for years and years. People have done all of this work and have gone back to it again. Now, they came through Europe. They had German names and so on. But finally, it's come down to this. But there are a lot of relations to the royal family today. They sort of got around a bit. What can I say? Okay. Well, they were going to exist. God says that. Now, but what he was more concerned with was that there would be a throne, and that somebody would be sitting on that throne. And that is very important to understand for the end time prophecies. The original promise, then, and prophecy to Abraham was multifaceted. There was that national promise. There was the promise then that came through David and the throne that you see. Now we come to yet another aspect of the promise. Okay, and you need to understand them, otherwise you would tend to get them confused, and it's hard to understand how they all fit in. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Now we have another aspect to it. I'm sorry, 3:7 it is. Galatians, we go to the New Testament to see how Paul understood this particular aspect. Therefore, know, Galatians 3:7, that only those who are of faith are the sons of God. Of Abraham. See, the Jews claim to be, well, we're sons of Abraham, and therefore by lineage we are deserving of something. We are deserving now to be God's chosen, God's people, and accepted by him. And Paul says, not so. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Here's how Abraham, or Paul, says what this means. Then, it wasn't a physical blessing that was to go to all the nations, though I assume some nations were physically blessed. But the other nations, it's kind of hard to say that they were physically blessed as a result of that. Some were. However, it has a far greater application. It has to do with the Gentiles. All the Gentiles, any of them, who would now be blessed through Abraham, and now it would be done by faith. So he says in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now what was happening here is that Paul was dealing with a Jewish issue as to how people were to be justified. And the Jews were saying they have to be justified through the law. That is, essentially become Jews first. And then they can come into the church justified. And Paul makes that point over and over again. Wait a minute, it's not because of your works. It's not because of your lineage. It's not because of who you are. You are now being brought into Christ. Okay, over and over again. You are brought into Christ. He says it to the Jews and he says that to the Gentiles. And justification then, that is to be justified, that is to be forgiven, chosen, called, chosen, and forgiven. All right, and to be brought into a relationship with God for the reason to fulfill his purpose was through grace, okay, and not by works. And so this now goes to all nations. And so whenever he said seed, singular, he means Christ. So now Christ then becomes the fulfillment of the Abrahamic prophecy and the blessing. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, the Gentiles weren't, so therefore they're cursed. However, you have to understand that, but that no one is justified by the law, verse 11, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law had no provision for justification. The law simply told you what you should do. And now you had to have justification, and it had to be done by faith. And so the Gentiles could accept that, and they could go straight into then the house, God's building. Okay? They go straight in. They do not have to become a Jew. They do not have to go through the laws of purification or anything like this. And so Paul then is dealing with that issue, but this is how he explains it. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How did you receive the Spirit, he says in another place. Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? Or was it given as a matter of faith? Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. We've got a covenant here. Now to Abraham, and he's going back to that Abrahamic covenant now. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promises made, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Okay. Now, so we have now yet another aspect of that whole thing. Now, let's see if we can bring this together. Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay, if you are in Jesus Christ, that is how it is done. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the whole idea of kings comes into play. There are going to be other kings, as we're going to see here. And he's made those who, as we're going to see, are the first fruits of God, now to become kings and shall now enter into the promise. Let me just make a comment here. In verse 7, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. Quite unlike his first coming when nobody was there. Now every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, he is now going to become a king of judgment. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was to come, the Almighty. But the people then of God will be God's administrators of the truth of God in the kingdom as they are made now kings. Okay. So he says, to those who overcome, as we read in the last couple of weeks, to him who overcomes will I give power or authority over the nations, that is to teach. Just like he's given you authority now, or us authority as a church, to go. He's got that authority. All authority has been given to me, he says. Go. Nobody can stop you. Okay. Now, you'll be limited, but nobody can stop you. Just go do it. In the kingdom that is yet to come, everybody's going to be taught. Now, and he said, I will, to him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me on my throne. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beat. Now, he goes on to say that, but he says he sees thrones. Okay, judgment is committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on his foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They made their choice. They're going to obey God. Let's conclude with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 13. Now, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Justification is given to you, okay, upon repentance. However, you have to put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit. You got to do something. In other words, you learn the ways of God as opposed to the ways of this world. You got to make those choices. And the first fruits do. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? These are the princes of the kingdom. It's going to be given to them to be the new princes. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so when you're able to say that, that means something. This is not just sort of a nice fuzzy feeling about things. This means he is your father. Now let's notice what this means. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Where's all this going? Okay, where's it all going? Okay, we become heirs and princes now by birth. Okay, see where this is going? Doesn't mean you don't learn first, you do. Doesn't mean you are not trained first, you are. Now, this is more important. It is so much more important than a person who is on a throne of David. Indeed he is, or in line for it anyway, but that's only there temporary until Christ comes and takes that throne for himself. He just says it's going to continue. Now Christ will take the throne, and through that throne, he is going to rule. Those who rule with him are now his heirs. Okay? Not the House of Windsor, folks. First fruits of God. All right. Indeed, if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Nobody knows what's happening right now except what's taking place in the lives of those people who have been called and given the opportunity. That's it. Nobody outside this building in the whole city knows what's going on. That's it. Nobody knew it when Christ was born. Nobody knew it when he died. It was only the few. And that's the way it will be. But when they're revealed, that's a different story. All of that which has been going on behind the scenes is now going to come to bear. And let's just see if the press will pick it up. Okay. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who was subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. They are the free ones and are not subject then to the darkness. They're not subject to being held back by any government, by any decree. Even if they lose their heads, we've already said, you can't stop this from happening. Okay? And these are the ones who will be given judgment. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only that, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So there's a reason we're getting older. Okay? Because we eagerly look forward to an exchange. And that's the good news. You can trade the whole body in and get a new one. It's going to live forever. Isn't that nice? Okay. One in which the second death has no power, no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease. Isn't that just fantastic? And not only that, you have the chance and the opportunity to straighten out all the things you felt that were wrong to start with, and now you can do it through the understanding of God's word and his truth and his law as we obey it. So it's quite an amazing story if you put it all together. Thank you very much for coming today. We'll see you in a few more weeks, and hope everybody stays well and safe until then. Thank you.